Well, welcome to Mercerburg Mennonite Church. I just want to make clear that if you're wondering about the PowerPoint, it is up in YouVersion or on the YouVersion app. Worship team, thank you for closing with that song, Because He Lives. Probably most of you know this, but I'm going to tell the story of why that song was written. Gloria Gaither was pregnant with their son, and as she was processing bringing forth this life into the world, she just saw all the terrible news, all the riots that were happening, the unrest. You would think I was talking about now, but this was 1970s. And she just thought, what am I doing bringing this child into this world? And as she was praying about it, she just felt this peace, because he lives, because Christ lives. That's why you have that second verse about the newborn baby. Just beautiful thought, because he lives. That's why we're here this morning, I hope, is because Christ rose from the dead. And we're celebrating that and reflecting on that truth. Well, this morning, as we look at this story, there are many different gospel versions that you could read, right? So we're going to do John's gospel version of it. And in John's gospel, as we look at it, there are three main characters that I just want to touch on as we look at this story playing out. And as we think about these characters, I wonder, like, for me last night, when that wind came through and there was this roar, and just for like 10 minutes, just chaos and uncertainty. And then we got calls, we had to go into town. As we were going in town, there was like this quietness. And then spurts of chaos as you saw the ambulance and the police and everything, and then calmness. And I got thinking, that Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the dead, that earthquake, that wind, that shook, and everybody's like, what's happened? And then as the word got out, hey, he's not in the tomb. That there's spurts of this chaos. And so what we have in our story is we have first Mary Magdalene. And what we know about her is there has been some church tradition. Some people have placed her as different characters that we read of unknown, like the woman would not be mentioned. And they say, well, it was probably her. The only thing we truly have scripturally is that we know that Jesus cast out 7 demons out of her. And when he had done that, she followed him for the rest of her life. Can you imagine having such unrest to be possessed by 7 demons, and then this teacher, this rabbi, casts them out, and she receives this peace. And he spoke with authority. And better yet, he actually not just kept his 12 disciples that followed him, but he allowed her and many other women. That was unheard of in that time, for a rabbi to allow women to listen to his teachings. Well, then we have Simon Peter. Now, Simon Peter, we know him to be the outspoken disciple, the one that also was a spokesman for the 12. He was the one that was first to proclaim when they were having the conversation that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. You know, the thing I love about Peter is that when we have that story that he walked on water, think about it for just a minute. He's the only one that said, Lord, call me out to join you. Let me come to you. The other 11 were like, we're good here. Could you just quiet the storm? And Peter said, call me out. Tell me to come to you. But we also see that Peter told Jesus, I will not deny you. As a matter of fact, he showed his passion that he cut a servant's ear off when they tried to come and take Jesus. And yet, as we pick up the story, we know that he did deny Christ. The third person we have is the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, John. The last couple things that we see with John is at the Passover, he was resting up against Jesus, leaning on him. And the last words he heard from Jesus was when he hung on the cross and he looked down and he saw his mother and he saw John and he looked at his mother and said, "There is your son." John was now to take care of Jesus' mother. And so here they sit. It's been over 24 hours. What's happened? When are they going to come and bust through and arrest us? Well, let's pick up with this amazing story. John chapter 20, 1 through 18. It's page 872 in the Bibles that you find in the pew there that look like this. It'll be a New Living Translation. John 20, verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went in. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who reached the tomb first also went in. And he saw and believed, for until then they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angel asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus. But she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brother and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God, your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we proceed through this message, as we look to your word, Lord, we celebrate that the tomb is empty. But Lord, I pray that we have come here not out of routine, not out of responsibility, not out of, well, this is what we should do for Easter, but we have come with an expectation of hearing from you. Lord, that your Spirit would search each one of our hearts and minds, and that we would give to your word and allow it to be a seed that is planted in our hearts. Lord, I pray that any of the words that would come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor. But the words that come from you would pierce and penetrate our hearts and minds, transforming the way we see this world, transforming that we will become more and more like your son, Jesus. We surrender this time to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, one of the things I want to note is that if you read the other Gospels, you know that the women are mentioned, and Mary says, "We couldn't find his body. The tomb was gone. I mean, the stone was gone." One of the things I want to point out is J. Warner Wallace was an atheist, an FBI detective. Cold case was mainly his specialty. Matter of fact, if you watched any Dateline in 48 hours, he has actually been on those talking. And he wanted to disprove that Jesus did not. He wanted to disprove that Jesus existed. And exploring and researching, he came to this conclusion. I saw the alleged contradictions that people typically point to in the Gospels. And every Christmas and every Easter, you always hear it. People want to try to point out the differences in the Gospels. He says, I saw these alleged contradictions that people typically point out to in the Gospels. But these differences were fully within the range of what I would expect from eyewitnesses of the same event. Matter of fact, he says, if the Gospels were actually word for word, we would actually be more concerned. There would be more reason to maybe believe that it was fake. He actually goes on and says, if skeptics were willing to give the Gospels the same benefit of doubt they are willing to give other ancient documents, the Gospels would easily pass the test of authorship. If what they put, the requirements on other documents that they proclaim, yeah, that was written by such and such, that was written by such and such. If they would put that same standard on the Word of God, on these letters and on these Gospels, it would pass the test. But see, if they do that, then they have to give to them what does these Gospels and letters say. Well, what we find here as we look is that first we have a moment of heartbreaking confusion. I mean, Mary is just heartbroken. They have taken Jesus. Now, I want to be clear. That stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. That stone was rolled away so that Mary and the other women and the disciples and everyone else could look in and see that Jesus was not in there. And for us to have that account and that story. But we see heartache as she went and ran to the disciples. And then what we see is Peter and John and probably hanging out with the other disciples. And you could just imagine that when she said, the stone's been rolled away, the body's gone, they simply looked at each other and took off running. Now, I have read in multiple commentaries that it was probably because Peter was older that John outran him. I do not subscribe to that. I think John was preparing for the Galilee marathon that was coming up, and that's why he could outrun Peter. He was been training. But there's something interesting when they get there. They come to an understanding faith. I just want you to look at, turn back here, because John is specific in the words that he uses. If you turn back to John 20, in verse 5, where you see that John looked in and saw the linens, that word saw actually means to glance, to take a look at. Right? There's a progression that he actually uses with his Greek words. This is where the beauty of the Greek comes out. And our English kind of gets lost. So the first thing that John says when he's writing this is that first we just kind of glanced in. Then when we see when Peter comes up and Peter goes on in, in verse 6, arrived and went in, he noticed the linens. That notice, that Greek word means to take careful observation. They've moved from just giving it a glance to careful observation of what they were seeing. And then we see John comes in. And in verse 8, it says, then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. It means to perceive with intelligent comprehension. In other words, he went in, and as he looked at it, he believed Jesus rose from the dead. Why would he believe that? Well, I don't know if you realize this, but Jesus, there's two times that actually Jesus cleans the synagogue or the temple. A lot of times we refer back to the Holy Week at the end of his ministry. But John actually records that what we know is his first miracle, because if you're a pastor, if you've been to a wedding, you know that at the wedding, the pastor usually mentions that the first miracle Jesus performed was at a wedding. So in John, he has this wedding, this first miracle. Then the very next thing we see is that he goes to the temple and he sees the people selling, treating worship as if it was common. And so he makes quite a stink, kicking them out, telling them, get out of here! And at this, the Pharisees said, what authority do you have? What authority? Why are you doing this? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miracle sign to prove it. Because they were upset he was disrupting actually their finances, because this was a moneymaker for them. If you have the authority like you're claiming, give us a miracle. And Jesus said, all right, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they looked at him and said, it took us 46 years to build this temple. How are you going to be able to do that? I think that when John looked and saw the linens laying there, the tomb empty, that's why he wrote this next couple of verses. But when Jesus said the temple, he meant his own body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed both the scripture and what Jesus said. John took a moment and said, you know what? There was times that when we saw this afterwards, we realized that's what he meant. And he wanted to put that commentary in here for us, the reader. So they left with an understanding faith. But Mary's still hanging out at the tomb. I had done a funeral here a couple years ago, and the graveyard that did the graveside was in Greencastle. And I remember once we got done, and I was standing back as the family were grieving and saying their last goodbyes and just standing by, I noticed a lady who had been at the funeral over at this other tombstone. And so I felt, well, I want to go and comfort her. So I walked up because she was weeping. And so I walked up to her, and she proceeded to inform me that this was her husband's gravesite. And I'm trying to say things that would be of encouragement. She goes, stop. I really appreciate your words. They were good. I just wish they were true. She was lingering because there was no more hope. This is who her life was with, and now it's over. We have for Mary here for a moment that Jesus taught with such authority. He had transformed her lives by casting out these demons. And she's lingering because this was the last place she saw Jesus' body. And to move from here was too difficult. It reminds me in Proverbs where it says, I love all who love me. Those who search will find me. There she was looking for him. She longed for. And then she looked in and saw these two angels. Now, this is how I see it. Take it how you want. But to have an angel at the head and an angel at the foot just takes me right on back to the Old Testament, where you have, when they built the temple, the Ark of Covenant, the mercy seat is right there in between two angels. It's as if God's saying, because my son died on the cross, rose again, now you receive mercy through him. And as she hears something and she turns and she thinks it's the gardener, just tell me where you put him and I will bring him back. And Jesus says, Mary. You know, John records in chapter 9 when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and they know when I call them by name. And Mary said, teacher. She came to a confident faith. He has risen. Maybe you find yourself in heartache and confusion this morning. Maybe you find yourself in an understanding faith. I pray that you will leave here, though, with a confident faith. Why? Mary had a message to share, and we have a message to share too. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians. The Corinthians are struggling with their faith and with different teachings. So he comes and explains plainly in verse 1 of chapter 15. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news. I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. Have you allowed your mind to go, well, maybe it's this or maybe it's that? No, this is the good news. What is it? Verse 3, I pass on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter. Now, I just want to pause here, because what we learn is that later, after Peter sees that empty tomb, he and Jesus have a one-on-one meeting that afternoon. And we never read what was in that meeting. And there's been people that said, oh, I can't wait till we get to heaven and we find out what Jesus said to Peter. I kind of think that we're not going to find out. That's between Jesus and Peter. Just like brothers and sisters, when we stand before God, that conversation will just be between us and God. I am so excited and happy about that one, because I don't think I would want you guys to hear some of the other stuff. Maybe you guys are open that you'd want to share all your... No, we want it to be between God and the grace and mercy we receive with Jesus Christ. He was seen by Peter and then the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. Most of them are still alive, though some have died. And then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. Brothers and sisters, the center, the cornerstone of our foundation, of our faith, is Jesus Christ, and it's based on the resurrection. Without the resurrection, what's the point of being here? Paul says it would be pointless. We should be pitied. But because he did raise from the dead, this is the great message that we have that we can live by. Turn with me to Romans 6, 1 through 11. Romans 6, 1 through 11. This is why we are excited this morning. It's page 907. I'm starting with verse 1 because I want to keep it in the context as we move through. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that all our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin may lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We assure this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. And when he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. That's the message we are sharing. That's the thing that we celebrate. The thing is that for many of us coming here today, and for many in America and around the world, there's two different kinds of faiths when we look at this. The first is a historical faith. Christ lives. Christ lives. But then there's a saving faith that says, Christ lives in me. And there is a complete difference between those two faiths. C.S. Lewis wrote this, "You never know how much you really believe anything until the truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death to you. It is easy to say you believe a rope to be strong and sound as long as you're merely using it to cord a box. But suppose you had to hang by the rope over a precipice, a large cliff. Wouldn't you then first discover how much you really trust it? Yeah, when I'm using the cord just to hold a box, yeah, I think it's strong. But if I have to hang by it, now I'm going to put my trust and faith in it." I don't know if you guys remember this, but May 14th, 1988, a Kentucky church took a school bus with their youth to go to an amusement park in Ohio. Matter of fact, when the youth group loaded up, the kids were just as excited as can be and were waving, and as they took off. But it wouldn't be long until they would be part of the largest, deadliest alcohol-related accident in America. 27 deaths because a drunk driver hit the bus, causing the bus to go up in flames in the way it hit it. The pastor and his wife found out that their son was one of the few that survived. But now they need to go and talk to 24 parents to inform them that their child did not make it. The pastor's wife, I just heard her tell this story, and she said there was one mother that stood out. Because when you're doing this every 15 minutes of sharing, your son, your daughter didn't make it. The one particular family they were dreading most, Bill and Maddie, because they were going to have to tell them their one and only son, their only child, passed away. As they came in and sat down, they said, "We regret to inform you that Billy has gone home to be with the Lord." To which the father just started with tears, his son. The wife, with tears in her eyes, hugged her husband and said, "First, we must praise God and thank him for the 17 wonderful years that he has given us with Billy. 17 wonderful years." And then she stood up as she saw the pastor's wife, tears rolling down her face as she's looking at this mother, and she walked over to her and she hugged her and she said, "We rejoice with you that your son survived. But God's grace is sufficient for us." Brothers and sisters, to make a statement like that, "God's grace is sufficient for us," does not come from just saying a grace at dinner time. A faith like that doesn't come from just saying a bedtime prayer. A faith like that doesn't come from just reading a real quick verse of the day or moving through devotions. It comes from learning Jesus' teachings that when he left that Passover and they were walking through the grape vineyard and he looked at his disciples and he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Remain in me and I will remain in you." We are called to remain in him. When you think about today and we celebrate, what kind of faith do you have? Which describes you? Is it a historical faith? He lives! Or is it a saving faith that says, He lives in me? And no matter what the difficulties are, His grace is sufficient. You see, the crown of life, well, there's two scriptures that we take to get that statement, that title. James 1:12 says, God bless those who patiently endure testings and temptations. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. And in Revelations, when it goes to the church, don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison, test you. You will suffer for 10 days. But if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you a crown of life. Brothers and sisters, we celebrate and rejoice that the tomb is empty. Why? Because His grace is sufficient. If we can say Christ lives in me, then we look forward to, as we walk through this journey of life, this journey of faith, we never arrive. And as we walk through it with the foundation that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and we look forward to eternity with God, and we know that today His grace is sufficient for whatever we're facing. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for each one that is here. Lord, I pray that we take serious what Your word says, the promises You have given us. Lord, those promises does not say that our lives will be easy. Matter of fact, it is through those difficulties that for those of us that have placed our faith in You, people can see Your Son through us. Lord, there's many people that we will come in contact with that will never have the opportunity to go to the Holy Lands to see the perceived empty tomb. The cross is gone, the nails have rusted. But Lord, the evidence that is still there is Your word, but also for each one of us that proclaim, Christ lives in me. Do they see Your Son through our words and actions? Lord, I pray that anyone within the sound of my voice, that the Holy Spirit has stirred their heart. They realize that the tomb is empty. Jesus did die for their sins, but they never placed their faith in Him. That if they are here or within the sound of my voice, that they would say, yes, today, come talk to me, or someone, that we can start this journey, that they can experience the newness of life and what it is like to be free, free in You, and experiencing Your love that surpasses anything we've experienced, and a peace that surpasses understanding. I pray that person would say yes today. I sense there are hearts stirring this morning. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we realize each day we're called to take up our cross and follow You, meaning that we die to ourselves and we allow Christ to live in us and through us. I pray that as we celebrate today the empty tomb, we acknowledge Your great love that is beyond anything we can understand because we see the blood on the cross for our sins. We see the stone has been rolled back. The tomb is empty, and Christ now intercedes on our behalf. It's because of His blood that we can come to Your throne and receive the grace and mercy that is sufficient for us and strengthen us to continue in our journey of faith. May we desire to walk with one another and encourage each other in love and prayer. We thank You for Jesus, and it is His name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go and love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.